We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 now, actually. We're still on the doctrine of election. We have come to election's design, and we're now looking at the doctrine of the work of the gospel. Because of what Paul said, of course, remember 2 Thessalonians, where God chose us to salvation. That's the election. That's the election. God chose us to salvation. Then he says, through. So here we're given a means. Through. That's not how we were elected, but that's how we're chosen to be saved, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Yep. Well, there must be belief of the truth, but I'll say also there will be belief of the truth.
Amen.
Whereunto, he says, he called you by our gospel.
Yes.
Now there sadly has been a lot of people who have been called, but they've been called by men.
Yeah.
And they've not been called by the gospel. Sadly, I'm afraid there's some people, they've been called to, maybe by, and to the facts. Okay? And they believe the truth. Okay? But they've never been laid hold of by the gospel.
Exactly.
And there are some people who, in some outward way, and maybe in an emotional way, they've been laid hold of by the gospel, but God wasn't in it. God wasn't in it. And they last for a while. But then in time of temptation or when trouble comes because of God's word, they depart from it. They abandon it. But let's go back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Basically verses 4 and 5 is what we're looking at right now, where Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And how is it that anyone could know that God chose them, since God chose when only God was, and that even before the foundation of the world? How can we know our election? Well, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Paul says, the reason I know you're one of God's elect, the reason I have reason to believe this is because our gospel came to you. How? Our gospel came in power.
Yes.
Our gospel came in the Holy Ghost. That's these are three separate but yet connected things.
Yes.
And in the Greek, it has the definite article and for each one. So our gospel came to you in power, our gospel came to you in the Holy Ghost, and our gospel came to you in much assurance.
Amen.
These three things must be there.
Yeah.
These three things are what manifest the election. But when these three things are there in an individual person, when they come to an individual person, it has results. You see, it has results. It's not just all of a sudden they decide to believe something. All right, that's good. Now, that's true. And I believe those things. No, and ye became followers.
Yes.
You see that? You became followers. And I'm going to stop with that for now because I don't want to get ahead of myself. So last week we were talking about the power of the gospel. That's as far as we've gotten so far. The power of the gospel. We looked at the fact that the gospel has the power to inform. The gospel has the power to manifest. The gospel has the power to save. And in particular, to convert. The gospel has the power to begat. That's the same thing of the conversion, but it's the definition of what the conversion is. It is a birth. It's not a conception, it's a birth. The gospel has the power to beget. The gospel has the power to bring light. And the gospel has the power of truth. Now, let me say, I may have said this last week. I don't remember for sure if I did. I think I did, but I don't remember. But I do fear that at times, because of certain ways that I have stated things, that some people have thought that I don't believe the gospel is anything other than just a message that we preach. And that's probably my fault, because of the way I said things. But the truth is this. The gospel has power. Then the problem is not in the gospel. No. The problem is us.
Yes.
That's the problem. If we weren't fallen, if we were in our original state, the first time we heard the truth, what would we do? Mm-hmm. We would believe it. We would respond to it. We would obey it. So if someone says, well, you all don't believe the gospel has any power, we believe the gospel has all kinds of power.
Exactly.
But the problem's not the gospel, the problem's us. See, we actually believe in the total depravity of man.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of so-called grace people. They don't, and they talk about everybody else who don't believe in total depravity, but they believe that I'm totally depraved, but not so bad depraved that the gospel can't lay hold of me.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, if the gospel comes just in power, it still ain't going to do nothing for you.
That's right.
Exactly. Now, it's got to come in power, but it's also got to come in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Spirit of God must be there with that gospel. Yes, and somebody says, well, he's always there. He's always there with it, but he's got to be there with that gospel and invade into your soul.
Exactly.
And he has to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's the one that has to do the teaching.
Yes, sir.
Of God's truth.
Amen.
We speak these things, Paul says, but who does the teaching?
Exactly.
Which the Holy Ghost teaches. So that's why if I teach you and you get something, that's why it doesn't do you any good.
That's it.
I mean, that if you've learned something because I taught you, it will be of no spiritual value. But if you've heard something that I said, that I've spoken, and the Spirit used that, and He has taught you, it will be to your everlasting benefit.
Yes, sir.
The problem is, I'm afraid the Gospels came to a lot of people in power. There wasn't no Holy Ghost there.
Exactly.
And there wasn't no much assurance there. Mm-hmm. But anyway, we've got up this fact of the truth. And remember, let's turn back to that Galatians chapter 2. And I'll mention a couple things there, but I don't want to stay there too long because I do want to move ahead a little. Where the Apostle Paul wrote these words, chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul is recounting his confronting Peter. He said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly.
Yeah.
You see, God's people are to walk uprightly. Now, we don't always do that. But we should.
Yes.
And the difference between those who really have a dose of grace in regeneration and conversion, the difference between them and mere professors of religion, is God's people want to walk uprightly.
Exactly.
Yep. Okay, they want to. It's not a chore. Oh, well, I guess I'm supposed to do the right thing. I mean, if that's the way you feel about it, you might as well go ahead and do the wrong thing. And I'm just trying to tell it like it is.
Yeah.
I mean, there are a lot of people in this world that profess to know the God of glory, but have no desire to honor the God of glory.
Exactly.
Their lives are caught up with self and flesh.
Yeah.
And as I've said before, the problem of distinguishing between the true believer and a rank unbeliever or a false professor. The hard part is distinguishing between the two is that even the believer at times can walk not uprightly.
Exactly.
Just like Peter. Peter, he says, but when I saw that they walked not. He didn't say I was warning them not to. They already done it.
Exactly.
It was too late.
Yeah.
You know, the deed's already done.
Mm-hmm.
But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, then he says, what? According to the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
Then I said unto Peter, before all. He didn't take him into a back room. Say, all right, now, Peter.
Yeah.
You know? Now, sometimes that is the best thing to do.
Yeah.
You know? Sometimes that is the best thing to do. But you see, error must be rebuked.
Yeah.
If things are not upright according to the gospel, they need to be rebuked.
Yes, sir.
The difference between the believer and the unbeliever, or the professing believer, is that when the believer is rebuked, they may feel anger for a while.
Oh, yeah.
Just like anybody else would. But eventually that truth, because it's the power of God's truth, because the Spirit of God is there, and because much assurance is there, that truth conforms their mind.
Yes, sir.
You see, the unbeliever and the believer can both feel guilt.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
The believer and the unbeliever can both feel shame.
Yes, sir.
The difference is the believer feels the guilt and the shame and desires to no longer do or be that way, even though they may end up doing it again. But the unbeliever or the false professor does it. They feel guilt. They feel shame. But they say, well, that's just who I am. And that's the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
The believer says, that's not who I am. That is my flesh.
Exactly.
Isn't that what Paul said?
Yes, sir.
It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that thing I hate.
Exactly.
I don't want to be like that.
Exactly.
But sadly, rank unbelievers, and I'm trying to make a distinction here. Rank unbelievers and false professors simply give it up. Well, it's God's purpose. I've heard this stuff. Mm-hmm. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Well, it's meant to be. But also, whenever we walk wrongly, we walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and we're rebuked.
Yes, sir.
Then we must bow to the rebuke.
Yes, sir.
Right? The best thing to do is go ahead and bow to the rebuke. But look at what Paul says. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest. You see, whole point of the truth of what I'm talking about, the fact of the truth, the power of the truth of the gospel, is it has the power to conform not only our hearts and minds, not just the way we think, but the way we actually conduct our lives.
Yes, sir.
We're not like we used to be. Yes, Paul said, I am what I am. I've heard that phrase, well, I am what I am. And it's a cop-out.
Exactly.
It's a cop-out. It's not a statement of, oh, I'm such a wretched individual. It's just, well, yeah, I am a wretched individual. That's just the way it is. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Since I can't change it, I'll just go ahead and live with it.
Yeah.
That's not the way the apostle said, I want deliverance. Who shall deliver me?
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
I am that way, but I don't want to be that way. I'm capable of these things, and sometimes I do these things.
Yeah.
Problem is, when you're doing it, you feel all right with it. It's just later, God Almighty brings you down several notches. But that you live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
Exactly.
You see, when the gospel came to these Thessalonians, it changed their lives.
Yes, sir.
It changed their lives. They couldn't get away from it. Because Paul's gospel came to them in power. His gospel came to them in the Holy Ghost. And it came to them in much assurance. So that they became imitators. Now, that's a different word from my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The follow there is like a leader on a path and people back behind them. That's a follower. Here, this is not a follower. This is an imitator. And Paul said you imitate two things.
Yeah.
Right? You imitate me. And you imitate Christ.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what he said? That's there. Now I know there's these people. Oh, you got to let people see Jesus in you. No, I want people to see me. A sinner saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
I don't need to let them see Jesus in me. I hope they see Jesus in the Word.
Yes, sir.
That's where he's got to be seen, in the Word.
Yes, sir.
The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is revealed in His Word.
Amen.
Not in my life.
Yeah.
Not in my life. But you see, that's how you know you're one of the elect of God. That's how you know that this thing is real, because it actually changes your life.
Exactly.
It says, though the righteous fall, and though he fall, what? Even seven times.
Yes, sir.
He shall not be utterly cast down. But let me tell you something. You can't fall from where you've never been.
Exactly.
There's some people that's never been lifted up to start with. And they're wallowing down here in their depravity. And they've made some kind of profession. And they've never been raised up to start with.
Exactly.
So for them, the fall, the being down here is normal. But for the child of God, we know it's natural, but it's not normal.
Exactly.
Because we have been dug out of the pit. The problem is that a lot of people, they've made their profession and they're still down in the pit and they ain't never been dug out. And that's why they think, well, my life's normal. This is the life of a child of God, oh wretched man that I am. You see, that's not the way it works.
Exactly.
That's not the way it works. Paul said, get back to it, I am what I am. by the grace of God. Now, he wasn't accusing God of his depravity.
No, sir.
God wasn't the cause of his depravity. God's judgment is the cause of our depravity. Because our daddy Adam sinned in the garden, God condemned us all to be born dead in trespasses and sins. But God's grace didn't make him depraved. God's grace lifted him, not his nature, not his old nature, not his flesh, not the Adamic nature, but it lifted Paul, the person, above that, to where he could say, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. As I said when I preached on that, that wasn't a cop-out, that's just a fact.
Yeah.
But I'm afraid. I'm just afraid some people don't get it.
Yeah.
I'm afraid they don't get it. They think the pit, that living contrary to the gospel, is just the natural or the normal.
Yeah.
The normal order of things for a Christian. That's not so.
Exactly.
It's just not so.
The
normal order of things for the believer is to repent.
Yes.
It's not that we're not capable of anything. It's the fact that when we do these things, God Almighty lifts us back up.
Yes, sir.
And I think I mentioned this last time. You know that passage, the righteous fall, or there may be two different ones, but it says even if it falls seven times.
Yeah.
And I thought, boy, if that was just it,
yeah,
let's go ahead and get it over with, you know. Go ahead and fall seven times, I'll be done with it. But we know that's not that. We know that's just simple. That's a talk about fullness. And I know some people, they don't get this. They think, well, you're giving men license to sin. No, men want to sin enough already.
Exactly.
My old Adamic nature, my corruption, wants to sin too much already to suit my good.
Exactly.
You know? No, though the righteous fall. Let's talk about completion. Remember, now, I know I'm going back, but it's such a valid point. Christ said, Peter, Satan has desired you, and God let him do it.
Yes, sir.
Well, God didn't have to let him do it.
Exactly.
And that boggles my mind, but yet it's the fact. But I know one reason why. Because when God lets us taste, once again, how corrupt we really are, because we can forget.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
We can forget. You know, and let us taste once again how corrupt we really are, that when he does lift us back up out of that miry clay, we once again say, Christ is my only hope.
Yes, sir.
And I'm ashamed of myself.
Exactly.
You know, when it said Peter went out and wept bitterly, he went out and wept bitterly.
Exactly.
But he told him, Christ told him before he ever denied him three times, he said, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. And he told him, we're not told. And I don't know which, I've said it before, I don't know which would be better.
Yeah.
Because we are so dull, we wouldn't remember.
Yeah.
The mind may remember, but like I said last week, you give the flesh a little taste, it's going to demand the whole plate.
Exactly.
You know, it's not, if we get this idea, well, if I give it just a little nibble, it'll let me alone. Well, the problem is, when you give it the nibble, it won't let you alone.
Exactly.
But the point is, Peter had to deny him three times.
Yep.
Peter didn't have a choice, and I can go right on that tape.
Yep.
I don't care. It's the truth.
Yes, sir.
Peter didn't have a choice. God was going to let Peter, or God, and I don't know the best way to state it, Joe, I don't know, but God let Peter to himself. Not completely. He prayed for him that his faith fell not. God still had him in his hand, I can't explain it, but God let Peter see his corruption once again.
Yes, sir.
And he let him do it three times right in a row.
Yes, sir.
But the blessed truth is, since he said, you're going to deny me three times, that meant he wasn't going to deny him four.
Amen. That's it.
He wasn't going to deny him four.
Exactly.
And I can only imagine what Peter was going through, because we're not told how many times it's going to, or things are going to affect us. We just fall. You know, and we do this or that or whatever. We don't know where the end's at. I'm just thinking, what was Peter thinking?
Yeah.
And that just struck me so hard, I can't get away from that. That here Peter says, I don't know the man. And he hears the cock crow.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, all right, it's time to run. It's time to get out of here. Wouldn't you think? It started. It's happened. But we are so dull, we are so depraved, that if God does not make us stop, we won't.
Exactly.
And here he does it again. And then the third time he did it with some, The scripture says a lot of things. Scripture talks about sexual perversion, homosexuality, bestiality, but it didn't write down what Peter said.
That's right.
I can only imagine it must have been some really nasty stuff. Mm-hmm. Don't you figure? Mm-hmm. I figure it's some really nasty stuff. But that third time, and what's amazing is that third time, right at God's providential reckoning, they led Christ out that door. Huh? Peter was allowed, in spite of himself, to see his Lord. Christ didn't have to say a word to him, did he? He just said he looked at him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Although Peter did fail, we see it right here. Again. He failed again. He never did deny his Lord again.
That's right.
Did he? He never did deny his Lord again. You see, in all of this, in spite of ourselves, we see grace and we see the work of God's truth, the truth of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
When it lays hold on you, you can't get away from it.
Exactly.
You know, ask Jonah.
Yeah.
He thought he could get away from it, didn't he?
Yep.
But if you want a God, you can't run away from God. He's everywhere.
Exactly.
And people say, well, don't run away from God. If you want to, well, nobody can run away from God. He's everywhere.
Exactly.
Now, men may try to run away from God, but the believer can never get away from God.
Exactly.
We are owned by Him. Our Lord bought us with a price. We are His lock, stock, and barrel, as they say.
Amen.
He is our Creator. He owns us by creative power and right, but He also came in the person of the Son and suffered and shed His blood to pay for us. We are His possession.
Yes, sir.
He will not let us go.
Amen.
And that's not an excuse to me to go see Him.
No.
That makes me ashamed of myself when I do.
Exactly. That's it.
But it's also an honor and a glory and a privilege. The fact is, beloved, we don't represent one another. Now, there's a sense in which we do, but when it comes right down to the paramount thing, we don't represent one another. We don't represent Sovereign Grace Chapel. We represent the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself.
Yes, sir.
That's who we represent. Scripture says we are salt and we are light. We may not be very tasty salt. And we may be ever so faint of lights.
Yeah.
But if we're God's and He's converted us, we are that.
Yes, sir.
We are that. You see, this gospel comes, and if you're one of the elect and God comes and God has given you life, then that gospel still gotta come in power. That gospel still gotta come in the Holy Ghost. And it's still got to come in much assurance.
Yes, sir.
At all times. Because even today, if it doesn't, if the Spirit of God is not there with that message, with that truth, I won't get it.
That's it.
It won't dawn on me. I will not be benefited by it. So, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're still on the fact that the gospel has the power of truth. What did Paul say? Well, let's read it. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation. So that's the whole point. And the conversation is not just what we say.
Yeah.
Now, it certainly would include that.
Oh, yeah.
You remember James says a true religion is to keep your tongue in check.
Yeah.
And then help folks out. Right? Basically, that's what it is. Visit the fatherless, widows and the fatherless. But look what he says. Only let your conversation, your way of life, the way you live. Only let your conversation, and this is a tall order, be as becometh the gospel.
Yeah.
You know what that tells me? That tells me I got to fight against the flesh. I got to fight against it. I got a war on my hands. And then that's the way the Apostle Paul puts it.
Yes, sir.
It's a war.
Exactly.
And Paul says, I beat. And he's not talking about physical beating now. But Paul said, I beat my body under, and I bring it into subjection.
Yes.
Problem is, we don't always do that.
Exactly.
It's wise counsel.
Yeah.
It's wise counsel. Bring your body. Now, you can't bring your flesh into subjection.
No.
You can't mortify your flesh. You can't kill it. It's there. It will be with you till the day you die or the day you're transformed, one or the other. It'll be with you. But we can beat the body down. We can bring the members of the flesh under check.
Yep.
This is the problem with some folks. You know, I think, was it James? I think it, or not James, but I think it's Jude. I may be wrong. Jude or Peter 1. Says of some people, they are beguiling, unstable souls.
Yeah.
That cannot cease from sin. Amen. Now, is he talking about sinless perfection? No. Hey, there's a sense in which none of us can cease from sin. But let me tell you, if God Almighty's gospel's laid hold of you, it guides the truth of it. Now, we're talking about truth. It guides and leads through the Spirit your heart and mind and your life.
Yes, sir.
That's just a fact.
Yes, sir.
That's just a fact. And it's a sad thing. It's just so sad. And it's because I've seen it even in... In our small group, no larger than we are or have, we're basically about the same size we've always been. But as I think, and I try not to dwell on it too much because it can get you really down.
Yeah.
Yeah. It can get you really down. But I think of the years we've been together now, 20-some, 25, 26 years, whatever it is, that this group has basically been together as we are today. Some of them have been around longer than that. But since I've been around 20-some years, and I start to think back of all the people that showed up and made a big profession, but this don't seem to grip them. This gospel don't seem to grip them and bring their hearts and minds into subjection, bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Exactly.
And I get scared for them.
Yeah.
Because they are deceived. And you remember our Lord said, if that light that's in you be darkness,
yeah.
How great, how great is that darkness. Now see, he's not talking there about a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He said light, but if the light is darkness,
exactly.
It's a false hope.
Yeah.
And I can't tear down a false hope. Only God Almighty can. Now his truth can, but only when it comes in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If that were true, everybody who was elect, the first time they heard the truth, would automatically start responding,
yeah.
Wouldn't they? But some people sit under the sound of the gospel for years, and then all of a sudden, it affects them.
Yeah.
But it is a power.
Yes, sir.
Let's look at, what is it, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. I think this is it. Is this the one? Yeah, yes. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up in heaven for you, whereof I heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And what's that next phrase say? And it brings forth fruit.
Amen.
A lot of people hear the gospel and they just kind of get it, you know. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm just such a wretch. Yeah, and I love the gospel. I love Christ. He's my only hope. But let me tell you, it's got to bring forth fruit.
Yes, sir.
Not just a profession. Now, that profession may be a part of the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
That profession may not be a part of the fruit.
Exactly.
That's the sad part.
Exactly.
That's the scary part. And I'm not saying let's be fruit inspectors, because I don't want you looking at my fruit.
Yeah.
I'd assume some things that, my past you don't know about. And if it's in my past, I want to leave it in the past. Paul said, the things that are past, leave them in the past.
Yes,
so I'm not going to tell you about them.
Exactly.
That's between me and God. Think about it. I'm not talking about being a fruit inspector. I'm talking about being a fruit bearer.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. And only you and God can settle that question.
Exactly.
Scripture says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's an individual thing.
Yeah.
Okay? That's an individual thing. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. And he didn't mean examine one another. He's talking about you examine your own personal self.
Yeah.
Whether you be in the faith or not. And you know, those who are God's do. Yes. Those who are false professors don't.
Exactly.
They just think the status quo is okay.
Yeah, that's it.
Sad.
That's it.
Say, who are all them people? I don't know. You ain't going to try to get me. You ain't gonna get me to name and names because I've been wrong too wrong before.
Exactly.
Huh? See, sometimes the people that we have the least hope for are the ones that have the hope.
Yeah.
And sometimes the ones we have the most hope for are the ones we found out were most despicable.
Yeah.
This thing, the gospel comes, but it comes to people individually. I know my sheep. And Christ said, I call them how? By name. Now, on that day when 5,000 were saved, he still called each one personally, individually. And I'm afraid a lot of people, they've just had a general call.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They've just responded because they've sat under the sound of the gospel, or they've heard the sound of the gospel. They believe these things are true. They see it in the book.
Yeah.
And they respond. And they get some joy out of it. Scripture says that can happen, right?
Yes, sir.
But they got no root.
Exactly.
They got no root. And it says they endure for a while. Well, our life's as a vapor. So that while could be a long time compared to the life which is as a vapor.
Yeah.
Right? It may last plumb up till they die. Mm-hmm. You know that? You remember those folks? No, listen, those folks did many wonderful works in Christ's name. They cast out devils in his name. Right? They preached in his name. He never says, no, you were an Arminian.
Yeah.
You were a free willer and you didn't have the truth. These people thought they had it.
Exactly.
They thought they were going, they expected to enter in. But they didn't.
Exactly.
They won't.
That's it.
Why? They got a house like everybody else. Mm-hmm. But they're built on the wrong foundation. You're built on the wrong foundation. So I'm not just saying, talking about somebody makes a profession as just some immoral, you know, licentious, unrighteous person or ungodly person. That's not, that could be.
Oh, yeah.
That could be. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, he reminded them of the way it used to be. That's some pretty despicable stuff.
Yes, sir.
You know, and I'm not even going into it. He said, and such were some of you. Now, you're still capable of it, but that ain't the way you live now.
Exactly.
You are not, because God saves his people.
Yes, sir.
We are different.
Yes, sir.
We are different. See, this truth lays hold of the mind, and I'm going to jump ahead. I can't help it. I've got to give you this. My time's running down. I won't go into the details of it, Lord willing, until later. But what is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh.
Yeah.
For though we walk in the flesh, and there he's simply talking about, we walk in this body.
Yeah, exactly.
We still have this body and everything that went along with it in the fall. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Wait a minute. He does. It's a different statement of what he meant than when he said in Galatians 5.
Yeah.
We do war against it. But here, that's not what he's talking about. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then look. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Exactly.
But what? Mighty. They're mighty, but how? Through God.
Amen.
Okay? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul's talking about a battle going on here.
Yes, sir.
But these weapons do what? They pull down strongholds.
Yes, sir.
They don't just jump over them.
Yeah.
It pulls down strongholds, casts down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we'll talk about that later. But here we're talking about the weapons of God, knocks down the walls. It breaches the walls, not by going over, but by knocking them down.
Exactly.
You see, the gospel does have an effect.
Yes, sir.
And if it don't have an effect, I can't say you're not one of the elect, because it don't have an effect right now. But if it don't have an effect, there's one thing true. You ain't converted to Christ.
That's it.
If the gospel of God does not permeate your heart and mind to where it affects your whole life, even when you sin, but it affects your whole life, then the gospel has not come to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I don't care what kind of profession a person has. I don't care how much doctrine they know or don't know. I don't care how much they confess to be a sinner. The old drunk out there on the street, most of them know they're sinners. Most of them would tell you when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," they'd say, "Amen, Paul." Huh?
Oh, yeah.
But for them, you see, that's normal.
Yeah.
You see? They can't get out. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, child of God, when God lays hold of somebody like that, He brings them up out of that.
Yes, sir.
God, and I'm just using that just an example, not picking on anybody. But you got a drunk in the ditch, and he's one of God's elect. God Almighty saves him. He don't save him and leave him laying drunk in the ditch the rest of his life.
Exactly.
That madman that broke all the fetters and even chains. Mm-hmm. How did they find him after Jesus Christ confronted him?
Yes, sir.
Clothed, seated, and in his right mind.
Amen.
The gospel of God lays hold of you and it changes you. And it'll keep changing you. And it'll keep changing you. It's not a one-time thing. It'll keep changing and it'll keep changing. It'll keep knocking down those, casting down those imaginations. Knocking down those strongholds.
Yes, sir.
It'll keep bringing your thoughts into Christ's obedience. Not your obedience, but to Christ. So it will subject everything about you to Christ. So when people say, "Well, them folks down there, they don't believe the gospel's nothing but a message anyway. They believe all that regeneration by the Holy Spirit alone stuff," you know. Let me tell you something. They're wrong.
Yeah.
They're wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make a statement, and it may startle some people, but I don't believe it. I don't believe that it is. Well, just believe in Jesus.
Right.
And I don't say this to be mean, but there are countless thousands. Probably not now, but they're being... Undoubtedly, there have been countless thousands of Presbyterians indoctrinated according to the Westminster Confession. And the Westminster Confession is a good confession. And they believe these things and are assured of things, these things, but they've never been converted by the gospel of Christ. You know that? There's thousands of people walking around like that. They believe true doctrine. They know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gospel doesn't lay hold of their lives. It doesn't permeate their thoughts. You see, if you can leave it, you might as well go ahead.
That's it.
That's right. If you can leave it, go ahead. Yep. If you're one of God's, He'll bring you back.
Yes, sir.
If you're one of God's, see, God's people can leave it too.
Oh, yeah.
For a while. Yeah. Now, just like when Christ said Peter three times, well, there's a certain time God has set for those that He lets abandon His gospel. There's a certain set time, and the moment that time's up, you know where they're going to be coming back? They're going to be heading straight back.
Yes, sir.
That's where they're going to go.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. If they're one of them people, and God's not in the midst of it, you know where they're going to go? They're going to head away, and they're going to keep going away. And they're going to keep going away. And they're going to stay away. And they're going to die. Outside of faith in Christ.
Exactly.
And they're going to wake up to a nightmare.
Yeah.
A nightmare. May God give us grace in Christ. Father, I pray that You calls us, Lord, calls us to be mindful of one another. Not to be forced unwillingly, but make us willing. Make us willing. Give us joy in Thee. In believing Thee and serving You and worshiping You. Lord, make it a pleasure, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.